I'm trying to stay low, and I'm crying out for more. I know I can trust in your love. In the darkness and the night, when I'm starving for the light, I know I can trust in your love. You keep no record of my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You don't remember all my shame. No, you don't, Lord. Oh, you love, you love. Your love heals and freezes. Your love fills my every need. Your love is everything. Your love is everything. Your love heals and freezes. Your love fills my every need. Your love is everything. Oh, Lord, and I will not forget. I won't forget your promises. You keep no record of my sin. As far as the east is from the west, you don't remember all my shame. No, you don't, no, you don't, no, you don't. Your love is every disease. You fill my every need. You're everything to me. You're everything. Every disease, you fill my every need. You're everything. You're everything to me, Jesus.
There is joy in the Lord. There is love in His Spirit. There's no greater sacrifice than laying down a blameless life. You became sin for me, my Savior and my friend. An angry cross, a crimson tide, the Son of God there crucified. You became sin for me, my Savior and my friend.
Quiz. Who knows what the fourth commandment is of the Ten Commandments? Very good. It goes like this, found in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. And this is the one of the Ten Commandments. This is the Ten Commandment that has a promise. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So we celebrate today. We honor fathers as we did honor mothers a few weeks ago. But even more important than that is the first commandment. Anybody know what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other God before thee. He is the only God. And we come here week after week to come together to honor the only God, the Creator God, and let Him know what He means to us, but let Him know who He is and remind ourselves of how great He is. Would you stand and join us on this first song? Thank you. to us and set your heart upon the cross. We'll never know the sacrifice you made.
For all our sin and all our shame, you took the nails, you took our place. No one else could do what you have done.
One name is higher, one name is stronger than any grave, than any throne. Christ exalted over all.
From the grave where death would die, you rose again and brought us life. We're raised.
Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. You, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are. The greatness of our God. I spent my life to know I'm far from close to all you are. The greatness of our God. Beyond this moment, to believe that there is nothing left to fear, and that you alone are high above it all. You, my God,
Associate pastor here at Cross Point, we're certainly glad that you're here with us this morning. And if you're watching at home and you tried to tune in at 9:30, I am sorry. It was not my fault, but the live stream wasn't working the way that it should. It should be up now, and so we're glad that you are here with us. There's a few announcements that I just want to make you aware of today. On Saturday, July 25th, we have our 8th annual golf outing, our men's golf outing. We are still looking for both golfers and sponsors, and if you're interested in helping out with that, you can go to yourc3.org/golf, and you can sign up either to golf or if you want to sponsor a hole, and we are looking both for golfers and for sponsors. Next week, we have a business meeting scheduled following this service. So following our 11 a.m. service, we will be having a business meeting. We are going to live stream the meeting, but the voting on things will take place here locally. So you can watch it, but we will be voting here. I think I'm telling you the truth. If I'm wrong, we'll send you an email later this week, because sometimes I am wrong. The last thing next week after that business meeting, we have a graduate recognition service. And so we're going to do that during the service. But then after that's over, if you're able and you feel comfortable doing so, we're going to have a large tent outside. All of our high school graduates will be set up in different areas, and you can go through and congratulate them and greet them. Some families have been unable to have a party because of the way in which the time that we live. And so this is one way that we as a church are just providing an opportunity for us in hopefully what will be a safe and comfortable way to tell them, good job. And so you're welcome to be a part of that next week following our business meeting. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we are grateful to be able to gather together. It is a joy to look out and see people. It's also a joy to know that there are others who are at home with us as well. So, Lord, we know that the church is not bound by walls, but that we are citizens of your kingdom no matter where we gather. And, Lord, this morning, as we think about fathers, as this is a day that has been set aside to give honor to fathers, may we be reminded that you are the perfection of what a father should be. In one of the ways that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us, you've said that we can approach you as our heavenly Father, that we can consider ourselves your sons and daughters as we've been adopted into your family through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we are thankful for the earthly fathers, we are thankful for you and for how you have loved us perfectly, how you have shown compassion to us perfectly, how you have disciplined us perfectly. And so, Lord, we are grateful for that. We're also thankful for the men of this church, some who are biological fathers, others who are fathers in a spiritual sense, but each one who has had an impact on the lives of those who are in this church. We are grateful for them. Lord, we're thankful for the grandfathers who are taking an interest in their grandchildren and in their spiritual life. We're thankful for the stepfathers who have come into families and loved children who weren't born to them, but who they care for. Lord, we're thankful for all of the fathers, no matter what circumstance has brought them into fatherhood. But in all of this, may we be reminded of you. And may we be reminded of your love, made evident as you sent your Son to die for us. So, Lord, this morning as we worship, may we remember you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame. But it
sing this chorus.
I rejoice.
I rejoice in my Redeemer. Greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice.
We are today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles or on your phones or whatever you're doing. We will be reading that here in a moment. I would imagine that some of you are like me and you are trying to just figure out and understand what to do. There are certain times now where I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. How many of you have gone the wrong way down an aisle at Kroger? Okay, some of you aren't even aware there's a right way and a wrong way. You need to pay better attention. They have arrows there now, and I get confused because whenever you come to the end of the aisle that you're supposed to be going in a certain direction on, then there's a red thing that says stop, and now I'm thinking I've gone the wrong way the whole time. No, I haven't. I went the right way. It just paralyzes me. I don't always know what I'm supposed to do. My youngest son's baseball team started back earlier this week, and we have to try and social distance 9-year-olds while training them to play baseball. It is not easy Some of them wouldn't listen to begin with. And now we're trying to tell them, spread out, give space, and they look at me like I'm wrong, or there's something wrong with me. I just really, in my life in general, and my wife will back this up, I just want to be told what to do, like what to expect. Not like she tells me what to do all the time. I have to really work my way out of this here, all right? But I want to know, what is the expectation here, right? Like, here I'm going into this building. What, do I eat with the mask on? How do I get a fork underneath it? What if I need to take a drink? All of these different kind of questions that honestly, like 4 weeks ago, or well, 4 months ago, we weren't even thinking of, and now we are. Sometimes we just want to know how we should be living, what we should be doing. Peter, as he's writing in this passage, has been writing to people who really were kind of saying, what do we do? How do we live in this difficult time? What are we supposed to be saying? How are we supposed to be living? This passage that we're at is the final section of the beginning portion of the book. In the beginning portion of Peter's letter, he talks to his people and wants them to understand what their calling is. He wants them to understand who they are so that then they can see how to live. And we don't want to get the two mixed up. Because if we start with just living, then we become what we do. What we want to do is focus our living on something else and then become that. And so Peter gives them, like, this is your calling. This is what you've been called to do. And then as the book goes on, he's going to start giving specific indications and situations in your life as to what it's going to look like. But he's trying to remind them of the importance of a consistent faith, a consistent fear, a consistent love for one another, because this then gives us the framework for how to live. If you're able, I want to invite you to stand as we read. We're going to start with verse 4, and we will read through verse 10. This is Peter writing, and he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word? May my words be clear. May our hearts be open to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People say that pictures are worth a thousand words, and that's true. And images and metaphors can help us to develop a better understanding of important concepts. And this passage that Peter has written here is packed with metaphors, with illustrations, with allusions, things that he is using, images that he's calling out so that the people who are reading it in their original context would better understand what Peter is saying. Now, we live in a different time, so it's important for us to try and see it as they saw it, to try and hear it as they heard it. Peter's using a lot of words and phrases from the Old Testament so that he can draw out and remind his audience of their calling. And he tells the people that he's writing to live like a stone, to live like a priest, and to live like a citizen. How are we to be new people in Christ? How are believers to live and interact? They need to be like a stone, like a priest, and like a citizen. And in each of these, Peter draws out how believers are to relate to other things and people. First, Peter talks about how we are relate to Christ. And in this, he describes believers as stones. We live as a stone. Now, as the passage opens, Peter begins with Jesus. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, if we've learned anything at all in this book so far, Peter wants us to know that our status, who we are, everything depends on Jesus. It's centered on Christ. That is where it begins and that is where it ends. And so Peter starts, as you come to him. But even more so than just saying our life needs to be built around Jesus, we need to understand who that is. We live in a culture where a lot of people will talk about Jesus. Jesus pops up in cartoons and in movies. What Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the concept of Jesus, the teacher Jesus? Who are we talking about? And Peter here, very subtly but forcefully, is saying your life is to be centered on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and understanding Jesus to be God. In this part here, Peter says, as you come to him. We're going to do a little grammar, if you're okay with that. All right, that word him is a pronoun, and to understand who him is, we have to go to the previous verse. And in the previous verse, as Peter is talking, Peter refers to Psalm 38 or 34:8. And in Psalm 34:8, if we're to go to that, the psalmist, as he's writing, is writing about Yahweh God. He's writing about God. So Peter is saying, as you come to him, him being Jesus, we move back one verse. Jesus is described using language from Psalm 34. We jump back to Psalm 34. The psalmist is talking about God. Peter is saying subtly but forcefully, Jesus is God. Some of you will run into people from time to time who say, well, that was developed much later. Da Vinci came up with that. There was a code involved. I saw the movie. Isn't Tom Hanks great? All of these different things. And the concept sounds good to some people, but it just doesn't measure up. I mean, here's Peter 30 years after Jesus has died, or 30 years after Jesus is resurrected, saying, listen, as you come to him, oh, who is him? Him is Jesus. But just so you know, Jesus is God. That's here for us. So Peter's linking them together. And then he starts to use this kind of stone language to describe Jesus. And in doing this, he's focusing on important truths about Jesus that we need to remember and we need to embrace in our life. And the first is this, that Jesus is a living stone. He's alive. We worship someone who died, was buried, and came back to life. I realize that that sounds incredible. And it is, and when incredible things happen, we take notice. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Jesus who died but is alive. Peter wants to be sure that we understand that. He is living. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, everything crumbles upon it. From time to time, churches pop up. They call them humanist congregations where they attempt to just bring morality in, sing some songs, a bridge over troubled water or something like that, come and look like a church and sound like a church, but we'll live Jesus, we'll leave the resurrection out. Those things don't last. There's no hope there. There's no joy. Jesus is a living stone. He's also described as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we're reminded that Jesus was offensive to many of the people during his time. And it's not just what Jesus said, but it was literally who Jesus was that offended people. He was offended, people were offended by him so much that he was murdered. And we can expect the Christian faith to be viewed as offensive by some. When I was a child, I just remember when I was learning about Jesus and coming into my early years thinking, who wouldn't want to know this? Who wouldn't be offended? Who would be offended by this? This is great. But as we become more sophisticated, right, as we become older, we begin to see things. And when Jesus calls us to himself and says, come as you are, but don't expect to stay as you are, we become offended. So Jesus is a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense to many. But then Peter uses this word where we really want to focus. He says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one who holds our faith together. He's the one that we are measured by. He is the cornerstone. I know a little bit about building. I can use YouTube to figure out what I should be doing. I think I've done more help than harm at my own house. But I remember whenever my dad comes to help, getting ready and starting takes forever. And the reason it takes forever is because Daryl Copeland measures, I know they say three times cut once. No. We measure 33 times, it feels like. My dad is mapping it out. My dad is making sure. And it's always at the beginning. Because the first part, the first piece, son, is the most important piece. And I'm like, whatever, let's nail something to the wall so I can get to lunch. All right, but he's right. You got to get that first piece where it needs to be so that you can build everything else off of that. I came to understand the importance of this when I put together a playground set for my oldest son. While my dad and mom were in Europe on mission work, my grandfather bought this playground set. I brought it home. It says you need two people. Who needs two people? You know, I was 33 and knew everything. And so I started to pull the box apart. Oh, you need these tools. Who needs those tools? I got some tools. And so as I started to put it together, right off the bat, something wasn't fitting the right way, and I said the dreaded words, I'll worry about that later. And I just started putting it together, and everything else was going well. But you know what happened at the end? Where two pieces should come together just so smooth, right? They show you in the picture. And just tighten a little bit. There's this, like, 3-inch gap. So I had to do what any good man does. I made a new piece. I cut a piece, put it in there, and painted it the same color so that no one ever knew. All right, but the reason that it was off at the end is because it was off a little bit at the beginning. What Peter is saying is Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. A cornerstone was so important during the building of those days. You needed the cornerstone in the right spot so that your house was a square and not a rhombus. Can you tell I've been doing homeschooling? Yeah, I got my shapes back. I forgot what a rhombus was until this year. You need a square, not a rhombus. So you need to make sure the angles coming off of that cornerstone are where they need to be. You want a cube and not a pyramid. So you want to make sure that it's flat and it's level on the top. What Peter is saying is, listen, Jesus Christ is the perfect cornerstone. But he tells us that that cornerstone is initially rejected. This is a theme in Peter's teaching. If you go back to Acts 4 and you read a sermon that he's giving, really it's a defense of his faith to the religious leaders of the time. He says, listen, Christ was rejected by you. You rejected Jesus. He's frequently telling people that the perfect cornerstone has been rejected by people. And he's dramatically trying to reinforce this truth that is held true through the history of the church. You know, so often someone will come to me and will say, you know, listen, do you have any ideas? Can you help me in some way? Here's what I'm suffering through. And it's happened before where someone will even say, listen, don't give me any of your Jesus stuff. All right? But do you have something else? I'm like, well, what? This is what I do. This is who I am. It's all about him. It's all built on him. We understand that Jesus is the best thing to build our life around. It's the best thing there. And for a believer, he is our cornerstone. He holds believers together. Peter's telling believers that they are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Again, that's Old Testament lingo, taking us back to the temple. All right, the temple was the place where God's presence was. And what Peter is saying here, and it's developed further in the New Testament, is that while God's presence was housed in a building during Old Testament times, when Jesus comes, he makes the temple obsolete. And we become the temple. Our bodies house the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And on another level, the church, when we come together, we are to demonstrate and picture God's presence within us. We should exude and demonstrate God's presence as a church. See, many people come together over an athletic team, right? Or come together over some sort of political candidate, some philosophy, some ideology, and they might be great. All right, but inevitably we will find disappointment there, because no matter how good it looks to us, every stone that we build upon other than Jesus is just a little off. Some of them are quite a bit off. But at some point we will find a wall sagging. We will find a direction that we didn't anticipate going in, because we've built on something that is different. Drift and distance happen. But Jesus Christ, we're told, is the chosen stone, the precious cornerstone. God's built his church upon him, and he won't fail, he won't divide, he will unite. And we're living in an opportunity, in an opportune time, where we can demonstrate to the world that it is the gospel, it is Jesus Christ, that unites in a way that nothing else can. It is the church that can give that message to a fallen world. That we can be centered on him, united around him, and built on him. Warren Wiersbe says that as stones, we belong to each other. We rely on one another. For the strength of the wall, we are all important. I mean, if next week or the week after, you all sitting over here saw that we started taking out just certain areas of the wall, you wouldn't feel as comfortable, I hope. And you came back and there's more gone next week and more gone next week. Eventually that wall will give way. The church, which God has chosen to use to bring his message to the nations, relies on the people of the church. We are stones. We are living stones. So how can we be like a stone? Well, we need to realize that what we're building our life on is something that has been rejected by many. Do not think that by following Jesus, life will be easy. Do not think that by following Christ, you won't be challenged in school, you won't be challenged at work in some way, that you won't be challenged by your family, that you won't be challenged just by culture. It will be difficult. Because we've built our life around something that we know to be solid, but that the world looks at and says, that's not it. He has been rejected, and so we should expect that. But then also look around and realize you're not the only stone. It's not Jesus and you. There are other people. There are other people that you can rely upon, other people that you can look to, other people that you can call, other people that you can reach out to. Build relationships. Pray for each other. Stones are only one of the images that Peter uses. In verse 5 and 9, he refers to believers as priests. So again, Peter's calling for some Old Testament images to better describe the calling of a believer in a difficult time. He uses this image of a priest to better explain how believers should relate to an unbelieving world. And this is a concept sometimes that I think that we forget. Believers are to have a relationship with the unbelieving world. Now, we can take that to an unhealthy place, right? I don't want people to know that I'm any different than everyone else, so when I'm at a party, I'm at a party, right? When I'm telling jokes with my friends, I'm telling jokes with my friends. When I'm on the golf course, I'm on the golf course. And when I'm in church, I'm in church. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's not talking about this kind of compartmentalized faith where we can be just like the world and then just like the church. He is saying that as priests, we are to mediate between God and a fallen world. All right, we are to stand, in a sense, between God and between this world. Now, only Jesus stands as the mediator when it comes to salvation. In Acts it says, or 1 Timothy, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we understand that I'm not talking about salvation. You cannot stand and perform some sort of priestly role so that other people can come to be with Jesus or can be saved. But what you can do is stand in a place between God and this world, calling people to see God, to understand Him better, and to give praise and honor and glory to Him. This has always been expected of God's people. When God commissioned Abraham, He said that He wanted him to be a blessing to the nations. When He spoke to His people in Exodus 19, the Lord said that He wanted His nations to be to Him a nation of priests. There's this expectation that God's people would stand between a fallen world and God and point them to Jesus. So have you considered your place in standing between God and a fallen world? Have you tried to understand where you are in this mediating relationship? Today is Father's Day, and so fathers out there, I want to remind you that one of the greatest responsibilities that you have is to disciple your children in Christ, is to help them come and at some point in their life have a faith in Jesus. Ideally, you are raising your children from a young age so that why wouldn't they choose Christ? Why wouldn't they decide to follow after Jesus with their life? You can't save them. You can't force them. But what you can do is an illustration from Matt Chandler. He talks about building a fire. And it's a good day to talk about fires. Dads build fires, right? My dad could build a fire. It doesn't even need a match. I use massive amounts of accelerant. I find that more fun, all right? But you build a fire, you put kindling around it, you get everything together, right? And then you light that fire. Parents, it is our job as parents, as we disciple our children, to basically build that fire, to get it ready so that the Holy Spirit will light that flame in their life and it will take root. I can't force my kids to choose Christ, but I can give them, hopefully, an image, a godly image of what a father should be so that they will look and say, I want that. I will teach them the stories. We will read scripture and discuss sermons together. Why? So that hopefully one day they will say, I want that. I can't force them. Some people take that to an unhealthy level. I've had conversations with parents before. We just want church to be their choice. You know, I don't want to force them to go. I'm like, I'm thinking you have like a 30-year-old son. That makes sense. How old is your kid? 4. No. Your 4-year-old gets in the car and comes where you want to go. Are you going to let them not do math when they're 6? We don't want to force it on them. We want them to love math. No. You need math to live. Do you need Jesus? You do. And so fathers, parents, we stand between God and our children in a sense. We want to lead them towards that. This should affect our prayer life. This should affect our social interactions, not so that every conversation that we have with people turns to Jesus, all right? But some should. You can definitely bring things like that up at the wrong time. You're in a work meeting and you're talking about yesterday's or last month's numbers or whatever, and you're like, I'd like to talk about a number. How about number 1? And that's where Jesus should be, right? It's awkward, that's odd, it doesn't fit. But there are other times when someone in your life is like, you know, it's just been a hard week and I can't seem to figure out what's going on, what I'm missing. Do you just nod and mm-hmm? Yeah. Or do you lean in on that? Understanding your calling as a priest in a priestly way is to stand between God and them and to point them to Jesus, to point them towards praises and thanksgiving and sacrifices that are good and acceptable, which is praise and thanksgiving, to direct honor and worship to God. The last thing that Peter talks about here is being a citizen, how we are to relate to one another. Now, we already kind of discussed a little bit of this point, this idea that as stones we have to rely on one another. But here Peter tells us that they're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That language about being God's possession is calling back to the Old Testament when God set his people apart. And being chosen by God means that the kingdom of God becomes our primary concern. That's the kingdom that we're most concerned about. I remember when I was a teenager, Chris Chelios was a hated Blackhawk hockey player. And I mean, when the Wings played the Blackhawks, you wanted to see Chris Chelios just laid out on the ground, on the ice, just, you know, rolling by. Not lifeless, but almost. I had anger issues. Right? But that's what you wanted. And then a funny thing happened. He got traded to the Red Wings. And you know what? I love Chris Chelios now. And Chris Chelios hated the Wings before. Now he's a Red Wing. Was he? He loves the Red. He loves Detroit. There's chili bars named after Chris Chelios. Or there were. Now he's gone back to Chicago. We don't need to talk about that. All right, but his mind was on the team that he was a part of. And when he became a Wing, he was a Wing. When you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, that is the citizenship that overshadows any other concept of citizenship, any other kingdom that you would be a part of, anything else. It far outweighs any other loyalty. The focus of the believer is the kingdom of God. And the plural language here helps us in two ways. It says you are a holy nation. You can't be a nation alone. You cannot be a nation all by yourself. All right, being a nation, being a people, it's a plural word. So it means you're not alone. And some of you need to hear that. In your faith, there are moments and times where you feel like you're alone. You're not. And I know that Jesus is with us. I know the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go. We can always cry out to our Father in heaven. Yes, yes, and amen. But you're not alone as a person. There are other believers around you. There are other believers who have been through situations that you've been through. And so you need to remember that your faith is not a solo faith. And also, we need to remember that we're not alone. In a different way. Some of you like being alone. For some of you, quarantine, you're like, I've been waiting for this. Right? I don't need to leave the house. I don't have to be bothered by people. I can do this on my own, all by myself. And our concern is for ourselves. And our concern sometimes turns in on what we want, who we are, if we're comfortable, if this is right, if this is good. One of the things I love about our church, and there's a lot, one of the things I love about our church is the encouragement that comes consistently from those who have been here longer, from our seasoned saints, as I like to call them. I will sit in pastors' meetings and we will hear horror stories of, you know, people screaming at us, this isn't the church that I grew up in, and you're a terrible person, and you know, cutting the pastor's tires. I don't know if that's ever happened, but it probably has. Things along those kinds of lines. Causing division, we don't have that here. Some of us, maybe at times, we have moments of selfishness. Who doesn't? Right? But we don't have some sort of underlying, people working against what's going on here, saying this is not, well, because why? Because we understand it's not about us. We're part of a kingdom. There's other people in this kingdom, and my mind and my heart needs to be for the other citizens of this kingdom as well. This is who we need to think about. How then can we be the citizens that God is calling us to? Think of others. 2 weeks ago, we had this big storm come through. Trees are down in my neighborhood. I live on a circle, and for a little while, you couldn't get out of the circle because one tree fell down, took out a stop sign. Another tree fell down kind of across someone's house. There's limbs out. There's all sorts of things everywhere. Fox 2 was at the end of our block for like 2 days. Because they have nothing better to do, apparently. I mean, I would just think, get the pictures and go, but they wanted to be there. And what happened, when the storm went away, everyone came out of their house, looked around, and in solidarity, because these are my neighbors, these are my fellow citizens, these are people that I live with, started cutting things down out of people's yards, started taking care of one another, saw a need, and began to help each other. And that's a picture of what the church should do, but the church should lead in that, right? We should do that better than anyone else. It means that we care for other believers who are local, people in our own church, people in other churches. We care for people nationally, those who believe in Jesus. We have an affinity towards the other people who are part of this holy nation as they live all around the world, and we care for them as we care for others. But we have this special connection because they are a citizen like we are a citizen. Every so often, what happens is someone goes missing or is captured in a foreign country. An American, you know, is backpacking through a mountainous region in Iran, or someone is accused of spying in Russia, or things like this, and they become, they're arrested, or they're imprisoned, or sometimes even tortured, and our attention as a nation, to a certain point, goes to that person. Our compassion is there for them. Our demand for justice is there for them. Why? Because we share a common citizenship with them. They are us, and we are them. And so we want to see justice preside in their case. It needs to be like that as believers. We need to see the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters, whatever they may be, and say, your needs are my needs. We need to be looking at things as they happen globally, visiting websites like the Voice of the Martyrs or Operation World to understand what's going on in the church in other countries. What can I be praying for? And that would be my question for you. Are you praying for others more than yourself? Your immediate needs and your immediate circle of people. Do you know what's going on in China? Have you taken time out to read about the persecuted church? Do you know about churches in other parts even of our country that maybe we support through our missions? Do you think about the church down at Wayne State, New Life Church, that we support? Are they part of who you pray for? I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm trying to get us to open our minds a little more to the citizens of the kingdom as they're around. It's not just us, and it's not just who's here. Who can you be praying for? The band's going to come up as we prepare to close, and as we close, we're going to sing a song about Christ and about who we are in Him. Because remember, Peter starts with Jesus, Peter ends with Jesus, and frankly, in the middle, Peter gives us Jesus, because it's all about Him. And who we are as stones, as priests, and as citizens depends entirely on who Jesus is. And so this morning, I want to ask if you're following this call that we've been given. Are you seeing yourself as part of the spiritual building that God is making with Christ as the cornerstone? Is He what your life is centered around? Are you looking for ways to stand between God and this world? To mediate the goodness of God to others? And are you finding ways to refocus your concern on things that are a concern for the kingdom of Christ? Think of these three pictures: stone, citizen, priest. How are you doing? Let's stand and sing.
Lost, but He brought me with His love for me. Oh, His love for me through the sun.
For me, not against me, I am who you say.
Father, we are grateful that we are who you say that we are. And I pray that as we go from here today, you will challenge us to live as we've been called, to live as a stone built upon Christ as our cornerstone, to live as a priest looking for ways to bring your goodness and declare your goodness to this world, and to live as citizens, remembering that our kingdom is your kingdom, that our focus is on you. As we go from here today, may we glorify you, may we honor you. May we do all of these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
The sun.